Chapter 10. And this has been a wonderful chapter, and it's the concluding of this section of that began in chapter 6 through chapter 10, really talking about the betterness of the ministry of Christ and his sacrifice and his intercession and his priestly work. And we've just been seeing so much of Christ and his work. It's a wonderful thing. And remember last time we talked about how the beginning of this section begins with a warning in chapter 6 about apostasy. And the end of this section ends with a warning about that falling away, that perdition as well. And so that's where we were. We were sort of at the end of this section, that bookend, with that second warning closing out this section from Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. And you'll remember the verse 26 uses that language of sinning deliberately. So as you're turning there to Hebrews 10, I thought I might give you just a quick reminder as it ties into what we want to see in the rest of the chapter this morning. And so again, we saw that in verse 26, the language of sinning deliberately. What does that mean? Well, it's the sins he's just talked about, what we're not to do. You know, don't do this and do this. And if you're forsaking that, you're sinning deliberately. And what's in view is what he's just talked about there in verses 19 to 25. And I just want to sum them up for us again. He addressed those sins in verses 19 to 25 as not drawing near with a true heart and full assurance. Remember that. Not holding fast, not stirring up each other to love and good works. And that sort of summarized in that neglecting to meet together in verse 25. After all, what are we doing when we're meeting together? Well, we're drawing near to God in faith, verse 22. We hold fast to the confession of our hope, verse 23. And we stir each other up to love and good works, verses 24 and 25. So what we were coming to last time is that the heart of apostasy and this falling away is neglecting to meet together. It's refusing to draw near to God in faith. It's letting go that confession that we once had, that confession of our hope, abandoning it, ignoring and abandoning one another, not loving one another. That's at the heart of this here. To put it simply, if we could sort of bring it down to just a phrase, apostasy is refusing to worship God. Now, that was last time, and the warnings there. And Hebrews 10, 26 to 29, again, functions as that bookend to Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. And these two exhortations, these two warning passages, open and close the central exposition of Hebrews 6 through 10, that to reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is to reject the final once-for-all sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. You are without sacrifice. You are without substitute if you do that, if you will not hold fast to them. If you don't hold fast to Christ, there's nothing else to hold fast to. So don't turn back. That's the challenge. Press on. And the writer of Hebrews has been warning, convicting, encouraging, highlighting Christ for us to see how sweet he is and to be drawn to him and wanting us to understand that in the Christian faith, you and I have a great need then for endurance. This is hard. This isn't something that you can just determine to do, you know, years ago and then just coast along. There's a need for endurance. Think of the biblical words, endurance, perseverance, long-suffering, patience. And so that's the challenge that comes in now. We're to hold fast to these things. We're to draw near. We're to assemble together. We're to encourage one. These things that we're to do, the therefore, in light of what Christ has done, therefore do this, and you need to endure in this. That's where we are this morning. So this call to endurance as it comes to the Christian faith. So let's pray. And then we'll read a little broader context to get the big picture again, verses 19 to 39, 19 to the end of the chapter. But we'll really be focusing in on from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. So let's pray and then we'll read. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for this day to draw near to you and to assemble together. And thank you for your word. It is truth. It is given to us as a gift, and we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as that word is read, as it's proclaimed, and help me to do that, O God, that we would all hear, and hear in faith, and hear in joy, and hear with understanding, and in the growing work of sanctification, what you would say to us today here in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you'll note there, beginning at verse 19, it is a little longer reading, but if you're able to stand, I invite you to stand for our reading now as we turn to Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19, and reading down through the end of the chapter. And this is God's word. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. So the writer's goal, after that very solemn warning, those two bookends were very solemn warnings indeed, but his goal now, I think, is really to encourage them pastorally, to spur them on. That's the goal of this text, to pastorally encourage this congregation. And the way he does this is interesting. He works from the past to the future. So we're going past, present, future here. So again, verses 32 to 39 is our focus. And he wants them to consider their past confidence, their present experience, really their present experience in light of that past confidence, and bring those together. And then from that to go to the future. So past, present, future, and their future motivation, their future expectation. And it's all rooted, all of this, what he's talking about, how he's pastorally encouraging them, it's all rooted in, I think, in that phrase, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. You had need then of endurance. You have need now of endurance. And you will need endurance in the future. To hold on to what's held out for you. So he's covering the whole of the Christian life, isn't he? He's covering the beginning to the end, past, present, future. Well, where we are in chapter 10 is important, and we've noted this before, but we've moved to the great application of the gospel, and all of the explanation that he's done so far, you know, talked about that indicative, what is, what's been done, what we have in Christ, the sacrificial work of Christ, the shedding of his blood, the glorious realities that brings to us in Christ, not just types and shadows and expectations like they had in the Old Testament, but now in the accomplished and applied realities that are given to us in Christ and by the Spirit, that changes some things. That has great application for the present. And that's what he's doing now. He's helping us with this, bringing it together for us. Not, you know, these things aren't just remote, nice ideas and philosophies and thoughts out there, but they have been brought to us and have changed us. And remember what he did in chapter 10. We have the great therefore. You always perk up and pay attention to that as you're reading through what's been done, and then the therefore. And therefore, here you get to come with boldness to the throne. And now it's a throne of grace, not judgment. You need to look at worship and the church differently than you are naturally inclined to do. He's been challenging us on that as well. Your worship matters. You need to come and have your conscience cleansed and have your bodies washed with pure water, which our baptism signifies. And you maintain the confession of your hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promises is faithful, and he's just shown us that. And he's going to give you everything that he said he's going to give you. And then he had said, consider others. All this by way of review. Consider others. Stop thinking about this as all about you. That's hard for us in our day. We come to the church and we think, well, what does it have for me? And what can I get out of it? And, you know, this is what I want. And this is what I like. And it's time to grow beyond that. And it's time to grow up and take in that solid food. Remember that. And that's a great message for the church today. No more thinking like that. Consider others, he says. Consider the person next to you. Consider how that person needs you. And consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And don't neglect gathering together for worship, as is the habit of some. That was a habit for some in his day. It's a habit for some in our day, isn't it? And people are always going to try to justify that. Well, you know, nature's my church, or you can think of a million different ways. But they can't do it before God. They can't justify it before God. So instead, enjoy this, change your whole mindset, change your worldview, change your thinking when it comes to the church, and it comes to worship, and it comes to the kingdom of God, and it comes to gathering together. And so we've looked at all that. And then he deals with the wrong response to what he's saying about Christ's work and how we respond to that. The wrong response, of course, is apostasy. The wrong response is to abandon Christ and your confession and to reject it all and to even hold the ministry and the sacrifice of Christ with contempt and despise the gospel ministry, rejecting all this, not wanting any part of it. That's the wrong response. And those are there in the warnings. Well, now he looks at the whole path. And from that he tells us something important to keep us. And remember, the goal is always to help us and to keep us from this path of apostasy, of perdition, of falling away. And what do we need? You and I need endurance. We have, just as much as they did then, we have need of endurance. What is it that often causes people to defect from the Christian faith? To fall away, and I'll think again of all those warnings, to renounce the faith, to forsake their profession of faith. If we ask that question, what is it that causes people to defect from the confession, their profession of faith? Well, we might describe it as giving up. Now, in the course of your own life, you know something of this sentiment. There are times when you're just worn out, aren't you? And you feel like giving up? Remember the context for our Hebrew brothers and sisters. It was a cultural, political nightmare. We can't relate to that. It was probably after the Edict of Claudius at some time around there. But nevertheless, it was a time of increased hostility towards Christians. All this hardship that they were facing was because they were Christians and they had actually experienced persecution. They had faced actual pain for following Jesus. And some of them started saying, it's not worth it. I didn't sign up for this. You know, if this is what the kingdom of God is about, weakness and poverty and suffering and pain, And this is all the power that it's supplying? And Rome's still in charge, and now the Jewish community is against us, and we can't see Jesus anymore? Wouldn't it be better just go back to the accepted religion of Judaism? It doesn't face that kind of persecution. They were worn out. They were worn out. He knows that. He says, you have need of endurance, and they're worn out. And so now he's going to go back to the past. And it's surprising what he says there in verse 32. We finally reached verse 32. Recall. Recall. Notice what he says. Recall the former days. I know where you are now, but think back with me for a moment. Remember after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. That's a remarkable statement. He says, recall after you were illuminated, enlightened, that might be your translation, gained understanding, I think that's a good way to put it. Recall when you were converted. And you knew in your experience that your eyes had been opened and your response was to profess faith. Recall that. And remember that in doing that, you endured really difficult things. Remember what you used to endure. And he rehearses some of those things. They were great sufferings. They were made a spectacle by reproaches and sufferings. They were willing to join with others who were enduring those things and then suffer. They were companions with others who were so treated. He says, recall how many of you had compassion on those in prison. That means that some of these very church members had been in prison for their faith. And they're being mocked by the culture. They're being ridiculed by the culture. And then the big one, I think, it's meant to stand out. It does stand out. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for you in heaven. Let that sink in. I don't know how that property was taken. Maybe just by virtue of being a Christian was enough. Maybe after they had been imprisoned and charged, but their property was taken. People just came and took it. And how did they respond? They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. They found themselves in a position that they could do absolutely nothing about. They didn't have any recourse, did they? But what's really shocking is he captures what was their perspective on that and in that. They accepted all this how? Joyfully. Because in their hearts and minds, they knew they had a better inheritance. Better to suffer the reproaches of Christ than to have the treasures of Egypt, right? That's next chapter. They had an enduring possession in heaven. Their whole perspective was that their home was in heaven, that they were citizens of heaven, that they were on their way to heaven. And that's how they got through it, and that's how they endured, and they believed that. And they believed that here they didn't have an enduring city. Again, that's next chapter. They got through all the hardships and persecution, believing with Abraham that they had a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is not Rome, but is God. And again, all that's in the next chapter, and we love that chapter, but this is getting us there, and you can see how. And that's how they handled the hardships. Now, our sufferings, our trials, our difficulties are not the same, but this is how you handle hardships. This is a mark of God's work in your heart. Now, what do I mean? Somebody, a loved one, dies. Where are you getting any hope in that situation? You get hope in the gospel from the resurrection. There is a resurrection coming, isn't it? And it's a short time. I get sick, terminally ill. There's hope. This is not the end. I lose everything in this life. I've got a better inheritance. I've got a better inheritance. That's how we're taught to think. This is biblical thinking, isn't it? That's how the Lord has framed our minds to think. This is how we approach life. So that's their past. So does this mean that what they're now facing was worse than all that, what they'd experienced before? I don't think so. I think when he says that it was a great struggle, a great suffering, a great trial, that it was even worse before. That seems to be the indication. But the author knows the parable of the sower, that when those tribulations come, because of the word, remember what Jesus said, many won't endure. Many don't endure. They spring up quickly. There's that initial burst, and they come to Jesus, but they're coming on ultimately on false pretenses. Maybe there's the idea that if I turn to Jesus, I'll have health and wealth, and you know, everything will be better in life, and everything will be great. I'll get ahead. But then they don't endure when tribulation comes because of the word. And so the writer's looking at them thinking, but that's not what I saw in you. All the evidence before was you did endure. You did endure great trials, great suffering. So what's going on now? Notice what he says. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of what? Endurance. That's what's going on now. So if their present circumstances, if it wasn't any worse than before, why are some on this pathway that if they continue down it could lead to apostasy? Why are they forsaking assembling together in worship? Why are they not drawing near to God? Why are they not gathering together and stirring one another up to love and good works? Why are some giving up? In your time in the church, in my time in the church, I know we've seen people along the way not endure. They don't endure. And we can just look at life generally, not even just talking about a profession of faith, but looking at life generally, many people don't endure. They don't persevere. They're not steadfast. They don't continue. We make fun of New Year's resolutions for a reason. People don't endure their callings in life. They don't endure the conflict. They don't endure their marriages. They're always, you know, on the run. And we have need of endurance in every commitment. But there's, of course, one commitment that is most important. Endurance in the faith. The perseverance of the saints. Endurance in the kingdom of God. Endurance together in his church. You know what this pathway of apostasy was? It was mentioned earlier. But don't give up on worship. Don't give up on the body of Christ. And yes, it's not a glamorous life, but they were on a pathway of giving up on Christ, the sacrifice of Christ himself, trampling him underfoot. Why? Why? They had endured great trials previously, severe persecution. Why are they giving up now? It can be the deceitfulness of sin, the allure, the promise of the world. But there's another reason, and it faces all of us in our commitment to Christ and his kingdom. If their present hardships were no different than before, maybe even less, what's going on now? Well, here it is. The difference was the ongoing hardship wore them out. It wore them out. They lacked patience. They lacked, we love that old word, long suffering. They lacked, as the writer says here, endurance. In the long protracted struggle of faith and life, why do people give up? Why do they not endure? Well, they're worn out. And what he's concerned about, that's what he's concerned about in the church. This withdrawal, this isolation, this retreat, this abandoning of Christ and the mission, they're worn out. They're not enduring. You can just hear them. You know, I've had enough of this. I can't face any more persecution. There's got to be something better than this. And they've reached a breaking point. And we can respond that way too, to the trials of life and the things, you know, that maybe we even handled better yesterday that we don't think we have the strength for today. Because it doesn't always get easier. And what do people do? They check out, they lose the drive in life, and you realize that the circumstances and the hardships can put you on the same path. And there's that temptation to lose confidence in Christ and his kingdom. We lose confidence of what we are made a part of here. And he's saying you need to be aware of this, you need to be alert to this. And again, we've all seen people who've been in the church all their life, perhaps, faithful members, even ministers. And the weariness of the conflict in that buildup, well, suddenly they're gone. And we might be looking at that, and it's over the most ridiculous reasons. It's sort of the last straw mentality, right? And we've seen people early on so invested in the kingdom of God, but the conflict has changed them. Where are you today? Where are you today? I know this much. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. It means constancy, constancy under suffering, constancy in the faith. The commentators point out that this has athletic overtones here, and the author likes to use that imagery, and Paul will too. Maybe that's one clue about the writer here, I don't know. But that you're in a great contest. You're running a marathon. And you have to run with endurance. If you run without endurance, you're not going to get very far. And he's going to say that in the next chapter. Endurance is key for runners. Endurance is key in the Christian faith. You have need of endurance. Verse 36. This is such an encouragement. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, is he saying, well, your job is to go out and find the secret will of God for your life and do it? No. What he's saying here is this. God has a will for you, and he knows what it is. Yes, you have a big purpose for your life. God's will is unfolding in your life, and it's unfolding in your life even right now in your present circumstances. This is his will for you. They're not just happening, you know, willy-nilly. There's a great purpose, and anyone who's facing discouragement, anyone who's facing, you know, that conflict, that depression, who's facing wavering, they know that the way out is to know that purpose. It's by gospel motivation. It's by getting up. It's by knowing why you're here. This is God's will for you. And notice what he's saying. Do you realize that the hardships, the persecutions, the sufferings that they were enduring, now this is hard for us. But those things, those sufferings, those hardships, those persecutions, the loss of their property, all of those things are all appointed by God for you. That was his will for you. This is God's will for them. And until you accept that, you will drift. And if you think the Christian life is all about you and your felt needs, think again. He's concerned about the way that they're looking at things. Their decision is, at this moment, is to retreat. And they're at that crossroads. And he says, but this is God's will for you. God has a will for you. And he's appointed you to be a member of his church and of his kingdom. And you have a place. And it's his will for you to give yourself to that in the assignment that he has given you. Now, we read this earlier. Isn't that what Paul said to the Philippians? Think of what he faced. And he's like, but would you believe it? Faced all these terrible things, and it was for the furtherance of the gospel. So that was God's will, and it's good. And then he goes on to say, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to what? Suffer for his name's sake. Belief, we get that, and suffering, appointed, granted to you. Part of God's will for you. And the writer wants us to look at things this way. that every hardship that they endured, every suffering they're going through, is an opportunity to fulfill the will of God for you, not to retreat. That's the wrong response. He's given us those warnings again, not to drop off in isolation and bitterness and give up and forsake our profession. That's not the will of God for you. And the motivation for this is Christ himself. It was God's will to bruise him for you, who endured hardship, entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. That's the motivation. Whenever you look at the life of your Savior, whenever you look at the life of Jesus, that might be the word that just captures it all, endurance. If one thing drove our Savior, if one food drove him every single day, what did he keep saying it was? It was to do the will of my Father. To do the will of my Father. Because he knew his whole life was planned out according to the purpose and foreknowledge and the plan of God, that he had a divine will to fulfill, and he would fulfill that divine will, Jesus would, to save you. And again, that's the motivation for us. Don't throw away your confidence, verse 35 is what he's saying. Don't do that. That's not the right response. Endure, and it's going to be richly rewarded. You will be richly rewarded. It's a short time, he says. It's coming. And this is, again, how we stir one another up to love and good works. You see, he's been saying the way of casting off confidence is abandonment, neglect, isolation, departure, loneliness, emptiness, anger, bitterness, so on. The way of endurance is fulfilling the will of God for you. And I think that's why the author says, consider others. If we have to endure, we're going to need each other. To endure, we need each other. We need help. We need counsel. We need comfort. We need the body. But he also knows that we are most happy when we are serving others, serving the body, serving somebody else other than ourselves. We might say we need a little more other care than self-care. And in fact, in God's economy, that's renewing, that's fulfilling, that's loving. That's loving. And it is, in fact, that which fuels endurance. You have need of endurance. These long periods of hardship here, this suffering, it could be a trial in some other form. It can place us on a pathway of casting off confidence. We understand that language, don't we? Beware of it, he says. Look at how you handled these things before, when you were illuminated, when you were enlightened, when you had that understanding of the gospel and how you responded. And your present circumstance is to be the same. And now he goes to the future, and we're going to close with that. So the past and the present, and now the future. After you've done the will of God, after you've suffered a little while, it's just a short time, there's a big reward. You will receive the promise. And he brings together here two verses to close this, and really just a small snippet of Isaiah 26:20, just a few words out of that, for a little while. And you can imagine how that phrase would have been captured and used as almost a cliche for the Jews, taking that from Isaiah 26:20, for a little while. And you have in mind Isaiah 26:20 there. Well, let me read Isaiah 26:20. He pulls that phrase, for a little while, right from there. But this is the whole verse. Go, my people, enter your rooms, shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the wrath is passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. Now you see the context. He's saying, you're not going to face that. He's been saying that when the day comes, when Christ comes, he's going to hide you from his wrath. But the writer here in Hebrews singles out for a little while. for a little while, and he connects it with this. He connects it to Habakkuk 2 then. And we looked at this when we were in our evening series looking at justification, but Habakkuk 2. And he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now what he's saying to you is it's just a little while. That helps when he's calling us to endure, to persevere. It's just a little while. And he's saying, and endure by faith, live by faith. I want you to live by faith because the Lord is coming. And in his coming, he's bringing his reward with him. It's a little while. So endure by faith, and there's a reward. What that means is that in the hardships and the difficulties and the losses, the sufferings, the trials, and we might even say even in the delay of Christ's coming, which is hard in and of itself to wait on, you have need of endurance. Now, I need to say as we close, and I hope you've heard this, but I don't for a minute believe that you can endure and persevere in your own strength, in your own wisdom. By yourself. He's calling them to this through the resources that God has given us for this. He's calling them to it, but when I read, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, I know that that's a gift of grace. And that's what the last line, I think, is saying to us. Notice how he says it. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. We're not apostate. We're not of those who renounce the faith in hardship. We are not those who give up on Christ. We are not those who despise our confession, even if our property is taken away. But we are those who believe to the saving of the soul, he says. That's who you are. That's who you are. And that, well, that's a gospel statement. And that's meant to encourage you. And that's the greatest encouragement, really. And Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will not lose one of them. No matter the fiery trial that comes upon us, he has said, the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon us. So we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart in the struggle. And we're always to pray and not lose heart. But we have that question before us. Do you have need of endurance? Ask him for it. Ask him for it. Didn't he say earlier, you know, it's so easy to forget from one week to the next, but he said not that long ago in Hebrews, whatever your need is, he gives you grace and help in time of need. And you have need of endurance, and he gives grace and help in time of need. If your need is endurance, ask him for it. Lord, grant me to endure whatever you have for me. Lord, give me a content heart with Christ, a content heart with his church. And worship, because in you I have everything I need. Don't lose heart, dear Christians. It really is, the Bible says so, just a short time. A little while. A little while. And after you've suffered a little while, he shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us, and thank you for convicting us with this word. Thank you for giving us what we need, and give us, we pray, humility. Give us, we pray, endurance, perseverance, constancy. We are prone to wander, but you are a rock. You are the one that is immovable, and so we will trust you to help us as your people, to live by faith. And oh God, forgive us where we have easily, we confess that, easily departed from what is true and what is right, Give us what we need, endurance by faith in the Lord Jesus. Keep us by your power in the palm of Christ's hand. And it's in Jesus' name that we